Amen. You've heard the gospel preached this morning through the song, and I appreciate so much our praise team. I appreciate the testimony. You don't ever have to ask me for permission to do what the Spirit of the Lord leads you to do. And I appreciate Mindy's testimony. It is Christ in us that is the hope of glory. It is Christ in us that is the hope of glory. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And if you also want to go ahead and mark a spot in Hebrews chapter 6, we're going to look at those two verses of Scripture especially, and then I'm going to give you some more verses as we go along. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and verse number 19. That's a very good segue from that last song, because 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the resurrection chapter of the Bible. It establishes at the very beginning that the gospel of Jesus Christ is simply this, that Jesus died for our sins, and that he was buried according to the Scriptures, and that he rose again on the third day. And that is the gospel that we believe, the gospel that we preach, and the gospel that saves. But the whole chapter establishes the importance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and it being the hope of our own resurrection. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19, this is a verse that we often use in funeral texts. It just says this: If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If this is all there is, and this is the only place and the only time we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Over the last 4 weeks, I've tried to make a case for Christ by just taking a look at the evidence that's been given to us. Our faith is not without a foundation. Our faith is not without substance. We're not just hoping against hope that it's true. There's a lot of substance that backs up what we believe about Jesus. There's a world full of skeptics out there that will constantly challenge what we believe about Christ. But there is a strong foundation for the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus. And we simply looked at some of the evidences that the Scripture points to us and that the testimony of the world also points us to. We looked at the prophetic testimony that before Jesus ever came, over 300 passages of Scriptures pointed us to him, over 1,000 years in advance of his coming. The Scriptures pointed us to the one that would come, that would be our living hope. The eyewitness testimony, that is the testimony that every New Testament writer gave about what they saw, what they heard, what they handled of the Word of Life, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Eyewitness testimony is some of the most important testimony in the court of law today. And we have every writer of the New Testament was an eyewitness of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his life, of his death, of his burial, and of his resurrection. And they held on to that until the very end of their lives. We talked about the historical testimony. After Jesus left this world, after he ascended back into heaven, he made an indelible mark in the world that you can still see today. There is no man that has ever been born that has impacted this world like that man, Christ Jesus. His mark has been left everywhere in all places on this planet. We also looked at the transformation testimony, how that people who had been radically opposed to Christ were radically transformed and became a new creation, a new creature. We heard some personal testimonies in our church last week about how their lives have been radically changed simply because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you hadn't followed the progression, there's a little bit of rhyme and reason to this. We literally looked at the testimony of Christ before he came, when he came, after he came. We've looked at it in the present sense as far as the transformation is concerned in our personal testimonies. And today I want to look at just one more evidence of God in not only the present sense but in the future sense, and that is the testimony of hope, or hope's testimony. Jesus' birth, his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection brought hope to us. And I know we're looking at this in kind of a future tense, but I want you to understand that hope transcends time. When you talk about the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a hope that is a past tense hope, it is a present tense hope, and it is a future tense hope, that we have hope in Christ. And if we just have it in this world, we are of all men most miserable. Before we dive into this whole thing about the testimony of hope. I think it's important that we define the word hope from the New Testament sense. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I know how to use the Strong's Concordance. And the Greek word is that, I'm not sure if you pronounce that elpis or elpis. I struggle with those Greek pronunciations. But if you look up the definition of hope in the biblical sense, it is a favorable and confident expectation, a forward look with assurance. Now, when we use the word hope today, we use the word hope in a lottery sense. We go buy a scratch-off ticket and we hope that we're going to win some. We pick six numbers and we hope. By the way, we are often hoping against hope. We are wishfully thinking. We use the term hope today to talk about baby genders. I hope we're going to have a little girl. We hoped that we were going to have a little girl next. We're not. We're having a little boy, but we're just as excited. We talk about hope in the sense of election results. We hope that our favorite candidate wins, but we don't know. We are anticipating and are wishfully thinking that our candidate. So we use hope in a different sense today than the Bible. We've had a lot of kids, Zace, for the last month. When you ask him what he wanted for Christmas, he wanted a late model dirt track car. I mean, right until the last minute, he was thinking he's going to look out the window Christmas morning and see a late model dirt track car. He hoped that he had a listen, that's hoping against hope. That's wishful thinking. Number one, he ain't big enough to even drive a late model car yet. And number two, ain't nobody in his family can afford to buy him a late model car yet. And Santa Claus can't haul it on his sleigh, all right? So he was wishfully thinking. That is not the biblical term. When you look at hope in the biblical sense, it is a favorable and confident expectation. It is a forward look with assurance. It is not just wishful thinking, like we have with the lottery or baby being born or Christmas presents. It is a certainty. It is a confidence. It is an expectation. It is an assurance. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. They're talking to us about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I don't have time to get into the whole context of it, but I want to read these verses and just use these kind of as a springboard for the rest of the sermon. Hebrews chapter 6, the first part of verse 18 is not, it looks back to what has been said, and I'm going to kind of pick it up right here in the middle. I'll read the whole verse. It says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, and this is where I want us to pick up our thought today, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Listen to the way this hope is described. It is both sure and steadfast, and which entered into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This passage of Scripture is talking about the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have fled to Him for refuge. And because we have fled to Him for refuge, we have great confidence of the hope that lies before us. That Jesus Christ has already gone beyond the veil, that He has passed beyond the veil of death, and that He is in, we talked about a veil being torn a while ago. Jesus is behind the veil. He is with the Father. He is sitting at the Father's right hand. He has gone beyond the veil, and He has become the anchor of our soul. And the Bible says that is both sure and steadfast. It is holding on there for us, and it is pulling us home. Jesus has become the anchor of our soul. He has become the hope for the hopeless. Now, for the next few moments, I want to point you to the way that hope has been used in the New Testament and tell you the kinds of hope that we have. And I'm going to use those same words that we used in the definition, all right? When we talk about hope in the biblical sense, it is a confident expectation. It is a forward look. It is an anticipation that we have of something that's coming that we have with a full assurance. So I'm going to use some of those words. I'm going to mix those words in with the biblical hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The first kind of hope that we have that I think that we need to talk about this morning is that we have the hope of salvation. We have confidence in the salvation that has been given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. And this is talking about the end of time and how that the closer we get to the return of Christ, that we ought to live our life in a certain way. But it points us to the hope that we have in our salvation. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. And for a helmet, the thing that guards our mind, the thing that guards our thinking, is to have the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So the first kind of hope that we have in the Bible, the first testimony that hope gives us, is that we have confidence in our salvation. We have the hope that Christ has secured our salvation. We have that confidence not only while we live, we have that confidence that when we die, we'll go to be with him, because the Bible tells us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we have this confident hope that Christ has secured our salvation. He has done everything that is necessary to save us from our sins and to secure us a home in heaven. We can be confident that we are saved. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, the Bible said that John wrote those things to us that we may know that we have eternal life, that we can know that we are saved, and that eternal life comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that when you talk about the hope of salvation, that is all-encompassing. That means that we are going to be, that we have been in Christ justified, that we will be in Christ sanctified, that we are being sanctified, and that we will one day be glorified. That means that Christ has saved our spirit, that he is saving our soul, and that he will save our body. And we have confidence in that salvation, that it is full, that it is complete, and that we are secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved to the uttermost when we come unto God by him. Can I tell you, dear Christian friends, this morning, that if you have placed your trust, your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have the hope of salvation. You have that confidence. You can have that confidence that you have been saved to the uttermost by him. Spirit, soul, and body, you are complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, not only do we have the confidence of salvation, but we have that expectation of righteousness. Galatians chapter 5, verse 5. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. The hope that the Spirit of Christ makes us righteous. That is an expectation of sanctification. Now, I'm not trying to use big words on you. Let me tell you what, before I gave my life to Christ, here was one of the sticking things for me. I ain't sure I can do this. I mean, I lived a wicked, wild, wicked life. I'm not proud of that. I'm just telling you, the fact of the matter is I had lived for the biggest portion of my life, or for all of my life up to that point, in rebellion against God. I had habits established and patterns established and thinking established that I thought to myself, if I give myself to Christ, if I trust him and yield to him, if I place my faith in him, I'm never going to be able to live out that life. It's too hard. That was my thought process. But the Bible tells us that in Christ we can also have an expectation of righteousness, that he that started a good work in us will keep doing that work in us and will complete that work in us, that he will transform our mind. He saves our spirit and he transforms our mind, and he will resurrect and glorify our body. The hope of righteousness is simply this, that the Lord Jesus Christ, when we trust him, first of all, he imputes to us his righteousness. That's an important word. That's a biblical word. That means when you place your faith in Christ, he gives you his righteousness. He takes off your sinful rags and clothes you with his own. And the Bible says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that God made him, that God made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So first of all, when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are as righteous as Christ is, because he has imputed his righteousness to you. But secondly, you're not only righteous in your position before Christ, but he will also empower you to begin to practice righteousness in your own life. Positionally, you're already perfect before God. In practice, we got a long ways to go. But the Spirit of God that caused us to be born again, the Spirit of God that brought us to life in Christ, will continue to do a work in us and help us to overcome our sinful ways of thinking and our sinful ways of speaking and our sinful ways of doing. That's sanctification. That is an ongoing, lifelong process. Anybody that has been saved for any amount of time and has grown in their salvation experience can look back and see the marks of change in their life as they have been sanctified progressively in the way that they practice righteousness. Romans chapter 10, verse 10 says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So there's the confidence of salvation that is our hope. There is the expectation of righteousness that is our hope. There is the anticipation of reward. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, it says this: "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." I'm going to tie another verse into this in just a minute, but let me explain something about this verse, because you don't say anything in that verse about hope. Every verse that we've read or going to read this morning has the word hope in it. We're talking about what hope does for us, what hope has promised us. "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith." You see that word faith there? That is the only place in the King James Version of the Bible that that same word elpis or elpis, every other place in the King James Bible, that word has been translated hope. But in that one verse alone, the King James translators translated it as faith. So you can literally read that verse of scripture like this: "Let us hold fast the profession of our hope without wavering, for he is faithful that promise." The hope of reward, that a lifetime of faith, whatever it cost us, is going to be worth the promise of reward. Now, where do I get that from in that verse? Well, if you read it in its whole context, when you get down to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35, you'll find this. In verse 23, he says, "Hold fast the profession of your hope without wavering." Don't turn loose of that. Because verse 35 says, again, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." So there is the anticipation of reward, that the hope of reward is that because of a lifetime of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever that cost us is worth the promise of reward. One of my favorite verses in the New Testament is in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." We hold on to that anticipation that after a life of faith, we will reap the benefits of that and we will receive a reward for our faith in Christ. "Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, because it has great promise of reward." Then there's the confidence of sufficiency. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16 through 17. Now, this is a prayer. "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself," this is Paul's prayer for the church at Thessalonica, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." I call this the confidence of sufficiency. By the way, there's a lot of verses in the scripture that I could connect to every one of these topics, but I'm just trying to pick the ones that stood out the most to me. This is the confidence of sufficiency. Paul prays for the Thessalonican church that they would have good hope through grace that would both comfort them and establish them. The hope of sufficiency is the confidence that we have that the grace of God is all sufficient and that God will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Listen to me, I'm not going to ever lack anything that I need to do what God has called me to do, because he has promised me that I have that hope of all sufficient grace. When the Apostle Paul talked about the thorn in the flesh that he had, that he prayed three times for God to take it from him and God did not take that thorn in the flesh. I don't know what it was, and I'm glad he didn't tell us what it was, because we can take that and apply it to our own situation. God said, "I won't remove that thorn in your flesh." Whether it was a physical ailment that Paul had, or whether it was a sinful tendency that he had, whatever it was that Paul had in his life, God said, "I'm not going to take that away, but what I will promise you is that my grace will be sufficient for you. And that when you're weak, that's when I'll be strong." Can I tell you this morning that I have the confidence that my Lord Jesus Christ, because of my faith in him, he will give me everything that I need to make it safely home. He is all sufficient. He will provide all of my needs according to his riches and glory. It is the confidence that God's grace will comfort us, the confidence that God's grace will keep us, the comfort, the comfort and confidence that God's grace will carry us safely home. My wife's favorite song. I don't know who holds tomorrow. I don't know what tomorrow holds either. But I know who holds tomorrow. And that is the confidence I have that whatever tomorrow holds, He will be enough. Mindy gave testimony. Going through, I can't imagine experiencing what she experienced with somebody that she was that close with. And my experience with Andrew just a month or so ago, that was a blow to me. And Andrew and I had only known each other for 10 days. And I didn't know when I heard that, I didn't know how I would even get through. I told several of you, I've never felt physically nauseated before I preached a funeral. I was physically nauseous. I didn't think I was going to be able to preach that. And I said, God, I don't know what to say, and I don't know how to say it. And I pray that when the time comes, that You'll help me. And He did. That's because He's all sufficient. It doesn't matter what tomorrow holds. He holds tomorrow. We might not see but just a little piece of the road ahead of us, but He sees every bend, every curve, every hill, every valley. He knows it all. And we have confidence that when we get to that place in our life, His grace will be sufficient to help us make it through. The expectation of rejoicing. Romans chapter 15. Verse 13. I hope you'll go study these passages out because I'm just hitting them real quickly. Again, Paul is praying a prayer for the church at Rome. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. A prayer of Paul that the God of hope would fill them with joy and peace, the expectation of rejoicing, the hope of rejoicing is simply this, that the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ brings us joy and peace. It brings it to us now, and it brings it to us forevermore. There's a reason this Psalm chapter 30 verse 5 is so important to us, because, and most of us know the end of it, that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Amen. That is because we have hope in Christ. And that hope is whatever today brings us, tomorrow brings us new mercies, new grace, new hope. And there's always that hope of rejoicing. Even if it brings us to the end of our life, we have the hope of rejoicing. Not just here now, but there and then. Anticipation of resurrection. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The hope's testimony, the anticipation of resurrection. Remember that opening verse. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us the hope of our own resurrection. I say this often at funerals. You know, we make it. I've seen folks make it through a funeral service right up until you get to the graveside. And then there's something about that grave. There's something about the finality of that. Or at the end of a service, when you have an open casket before a congregation, at the end of that service, after the family has filed by for the last time and laid eyes on that loved one, when that casket closes is usually when everybody comes apart. Why? Because it has a ring of finality to it, because the grave follows that. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ has brought us hope. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, He has begotten us again. We are born again unto a living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Can I tell you that Jesus Christ alone in all of history has proven to us that there is life beyond the grave. Every other man that's ever preached his own gospel is dead and buried in a tomb somewhere. But Jesus is alive and well, and He showed Himself to be alive and well for 40 days after His resurrection. That's the eyewitness testimony we talked about. Because He lives. That's the whole gist 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because he lives, we will live. I've read that passage often. I've read this passage often, standing at the graveside. Just a month or so ago, one of my best friends, I won't say he was my best friend, he was a close friend in ministry, pastored Georgia churches and Alabama churches all of his life. He was one of the most joy-filled men I have ever met in my life. Y'all know the suit that I wore last Sunday? He wore that kind of suit all the time. I mean, he was a colorful character, but he was filled with the joy of the Lord and with the peace of God, and always had a smile on his face and laughter in his voice. He had a blessed hope in the Lord Jesus. He got invited. He didn't actually get invited. He attended a funeral of a deacon in a church that he had pastored many years ago in Alabama, and he went to the graveside service, and because he had been such a friend to the family through the years and had pastored that church, they asked him at the end of that service at the graveside if he would stand up and read a passage of Scripture and say a few words. As he began to read from the Scripture, his Bible fell out of his hand and he slumped to the ground. He died at the graveside. But can I tell you what? His family, in the hours and days that followed, and every friend that I heard that commented on him, talked about the joy-filled life that he had, and that he would have thought that would be the most funniest thing that he had ever done, that he dropped dead at the graveside. They were not concerned at all that he had died at the graveside, because they knew that he stood in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ from that moment forward forevermore. And the Bible tells us that we can comfort one another with those words. Listen, you got loved ones that have gone on to be with the Lord. They have never been more alive than they are right now. And one day, when that trumpet sounds and the voice of the archangel shouts, everybody that's been laid in that graveyard, everybody whose ashes have been scattered across this planet, everybody that's been buried at sea, everybody everywhere that has ever professed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, at the trumpet sound and the voice of the archangel are going to come up from those graves, and their bodies will be reunited with their spirits. And the Bible says, and we shall forever be with the Lord, spirit, soul, and body forever. That is that anticipation of resurrection, that the grave is not the end, that there's life after death for our spirit, for our soul, and our body. Now, I'm going to tell you, we don't like to think about this stuff, but if you would just sit right where you're at sometimes in silence without any distractions and think about this, you cannot stay here. You will not stay here. You do not know what tomorrow will bring you. Brother Bubba and I were talking before the service a while ago on, I think their last name was Thornburg. Horrific, tragic accident on a motorcycle. Christmas Day, Christmas Eve. They did not know their life would end that day. They did not know. Can I tell you, you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring to you. I'd like to think that I'm going to live to be 80 or 90. The way I felt the last year, I ain't sure I'm going to make it to 60. But can I tell you that I don't sit around worrying about what's going to happen to me when I draw my last breath, because the Bible has told me what's going to happen to me when I draw my last breath. That to be absent from my body will mean I will be present with the Lord. And I have a hope of resurrection. I anticipate resurrection. I expect resurrection. Titus chapter 3 verse 7 says this. I'm talking about our justification, being made right with God, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Eternal life. That word life, by the way, I wanted a little girl, and I want somebody named her Zoe. Would somebody please have a little girl in this church and name her Zoe? Zoe is a Greek word that means life. As God has life. It means life, not in the sense of breath in our body, but life in the sense that God has life, that it is eternal, that it is abundant, that it had no beginning, it had no end, that we have the life of God in us. The Bible says that because of what Jesus has done, because we have been justified by grace, we will be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life, that we'll have life like God has life. That we will live never to die again. Amen. Last point. I pulled all the words together for this one. The confident expectation and anticipation of our Savior's return. Listen as I read Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Looking, the grace of God that brought to us salvation teaches us how to live our life in a way that brings honor and glory to him, while we look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The confident expectation and anticipation that Jesus is coming back. The second coming of Jesus Christ is a major theme in the New Testament. If you look at why those folks lived the way that they lived, it was because they anticipated that Christ could come any day. I believe that every one of those apostles assumed that Christ would return in their lifetime. The last thing they heard was, why are you standing here gazing into heavens? This same Jesus, which has gone up from you, will come again in like manner as you have seen him go. Go and do what he has called you to do. That promise is just as true today as it was then. And Peter tells us, don't worry about the scoffers. Don't worry about those that says, where are the promise of his coming? Because everything is continuing just like it was. And Peter made it very clear that the only reason God is tarrying the coming of Christ again is for the salvation of the lost. But one day, that door is going to be closed just like it was in Noah's day. One day, the door of the ark is going to be closed. One day, there's not going to be another day of salvation. One day, the wrath of God is going to be poured out. One day, the Christ is going to come again for his people and save us from the wrath that is to come. The second coming of Christ is a major New Testament theme. The hope of the Savior's return. That everything that we believe, that everything that we anticipate, that everything that we expect, that everything that we've been assured about is going to find its culmination and its consummation, that every promise that's ever been made, when Christ comes, will be yes and in him, amen. We get it all. The fullness of our salvation, our faith made sight, all of our hope, all of our confidence, all of our expectation, when he comes, will be realized in all of its fullness. I'm looking forward to that day. We may never usher in 2020. We may never usher in January the 1st, 2020. Because Christ may come today, tomorrow. The Bible tells us that we ought to look for that coming. That we ought to anticipate it. That we ought to expect it every day, because he's promised that he would. Billions of people for thousands of years have been born again. They've been regenerated. They've been refreshed. They've been revived. They've been restored because of the hope that Jesus Christ brings. It happens over and over and over again in our lives. Because we have in him a strong hope, a consolation. He is our anchor behind the veil. He is pulling us home. Now, when people have that testimony of hope in their life, you can tell them that Jesus ain't real. But they'll just keep going back to that testimony of hope and say, yes, he is real. Because I have all of these evidences, all of these proofs of hope. And you know, I thought about this all week, and I thought I wouldn't even say it. But even if it wasn't true, I wouldn't want you to tell me it wasn't. It is true. There's no doubt in my mind that what we believe about Jesus is true, that what the Bible says is true. But I would rather live with this hope falsely than live without it. I don't think I could take the graveside service of a family member or friend without the hope that's been provided to me in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think I could accept the hardships that life is going to bring at me without the hope of his grace being all sufficient. Our anchor is in the veil. Our confident expectation and anticipation is pulling us home. Jesus has set himself at the right hand of the Father, and if we place our trust in him, he pulls us. That is our consolation. That is our hope. That is our security. He pulls us home. You realize that there have been millions of people that have been martyred brutally. If you've never read Fox's Book of Martyrs, go read it. Look at what's happening. Look at what happened Christmas Day to those Christians. There have been millions of people that have stood tied to a stake with kindling under their feet, nailed to a cross, placed on a guillotine. There have been millions of people that all they would have had to do was say, "I don't believe in Jesus Christ." And they could have escaped. But hope wouldn't let them. Hope said, "There's something beyond this. There's something beyond that veil that you can't miss, that you don't want to miss, that you don't have to miss. Hold on to faith. Hold on to hope. Let it pull you home." I think it was Monday. Lupe had their little one. I went over to the Douglas Hospital, and she'd already had the baby before I got there, which is all right. I couldn't have helped anyway. Beautiful baby, and I celebrated there with the family, and got on the elevator leaving the Douglas Hospital, and as I was walking to the elevator, another lady came out of another wing of the hospital, literally running and crying. And I got on the elevator with her, and I thought something horrible has happened. And I felt like I'm a pastor, and I didn't know her, never seen her before. But we got on the elevator together, and she was weeping. And I just reached over and put my hand on her shoulder, and I said, "Is there anything I can pray with you about or help you with?" And she broke down into a joyful sob and surprised me. Because when she came running out of the hall, I thought that what I saw was agony, you know, hurt in her heart. But when she started talking to me in the elevator, she burst out into a joyful sob. And she said, "My nephew overdosed. And they told us that he was brain dead. And then we had to make a decision to pull the plug." And she said, "He just opened his eyes and knew all of us." And here's what she said. "He could have woke up in hell." But I have hope that this is Christ giving him another chance. I think she had a little Pentecostal winter, and she about shared some of it with me. And so we prayed that this is a door opened, that he'll see how close he came to leaving this world without Christ, and that he'll never make that mistake again. That's what hope will do for you. I hope. All of my hope is in Christ. I pray that you put all of your hope in Christ. It is Christ in us that is the hope of glory. That's hope's testimony. Let's stand together. Father God, apart from what Christ has done, apart from what Christ has promised, there is no hope of salvation. There's no other way. There's no other truth. There's no other life that can take us safely into the promise of eternal life in heaven with you. Jesus, you are indeed our living hope. We find salvation in you. Lord, we find our hope of rejoicing in you. We find our reward in you. We find everything that we need in you. Our hope that you're going to come again one day and make everything that's wrong right. Usher in a new heaven and a new earth. That doesn't bring us any fear. That brings us a great deal of joy, confidence, and assurance. I pray that if there's one here today that can't lay their head down on a pillow and know that they have eternal life, they'd put their faith in Christ today. Jesus, we have hope in you, not just now in this life, but in the life that is to come. Just do your work in this time of invitation. Whatever you want to do, it'll be a good thing. And we'll give you praise and honor and glory for it. It's in your name we pray.
But wholly trust in Jesus.